Just very briefly, I'd like to direct your attention to my pastor's corner, and in it you'll find a novena that we'll be doing beginning this week to the Venerable Augustus Tolton. He's one of the new saints, or to be saints, holy people that have been proposed for canonization from the United States. And so what he needs are two miracles. And there's no reason that can't be you. So pray this novena, and certainly if you do get that miracle, you get a free trip to Rome, you get to meet the Pope, lots of great things. So you'll see the information in this bulletin. We'll begin this week and publicly pray it at the beginning and the end at daily Mass. And secondly, of course, tomorrow being the celebration of our country for our veterans, and how thankful we are for all of our veterans. Our school will be having a special Mass on Wednesday morning, the 13th, and all veterans or families are invited. It's 8:15 in the morning here, and afterwards there'll be a little reception for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our readings today speak to an extremely important point of faith for our time. The resurrection of the body. We say it in the Creed, both the Apostles' Creed and the Creed we're getting ready to say, the Nicene Creed. But we live in a culture that often denies the transcendent altogether, and certainly life after death. And it's hard for us, even as believers, not to be affected by that. When I was newly ordained, a group of young women mothers had asked me to come, and they had questions. They just kind of an informal question-answer thing. And one of the questions was about this, the resurrection of the body, that at the end of all times that Christ will raise our mortal bodies, transform them, glorify them like his own. One of the mothers said, well, will that be my 18-year-old body or my 40-year-old body? I said, it'll be perfect, whatever perfect is. But another one said, you know, I don't think I can believe that. Again, we can be so affected by our culture that it has such a hard time seeing beyond what our eyes are capable of seeing, that cannot see the transcendent, even when it is clearly revealed in Scripture, clearly revealed by Jesus himself, and before that. Now, looking at our readings, it might surprise you to hear that for much of ancient Israel and the history of the Jews, even though they certainly believed in the transcendent God, most of them in the early part did not believe in an individual afterlife. But as the centuries went on, and God sent the prophets more and more, and it got closer to the time of Christ, they began more and more to believe. And in fact, finally, most of them did by the time Jesus came. You can see God's timing is always perfect. And that's what makes this first reading so important and so interesting. It's one of the strongest Old Testament passages that clearly asserts the truth not only of life after death, but of a bodily resurrection. It takes place somewhere around 165 to 160 BC, when Israel was occupied by the Greeks in the aftermath of Alexander the Great and his conquest of that area. The Greeks, of course, wanted to impose their culture, which they thought was far superior to anyone, and to impose that upon the Israelites, which includes the way they eat and the gods that they worship. This was aggressively opposed by Israel. Under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, they had a very famous revolt. Eventually, they did drive out the Greeks. But in the meantime, they had many martyrs. And that is the setting for the first reading. You have the Jewish mother and her seven sons who were being martyred. They were trying to be forced to eat pork, which is contrary to the Jewish law. And one by one, the sons are murdered in front of their mother. These brothers give inspiring speeches. If you read the whole thing, it's actually beautiful. And it shows clearly that by this point in the major part of Judaism, belief in the resurrection of the body was already there. Remember, this is not a Christian text. This is from our Jewish background. One of the brothers even holds up his hands, we hear in the reading today, and says that they were getting ready to be cut off. And he says, "It was from heaven that I received these. I hope to receive them again." Not in some spiritual way, he's not talking. He's talking to, "I hope to receive them again in a new way, mystical way." As Christians, of course, we have our own heroes like this, our own martyrs who were willing to die for Christ because they could see past what our eyes are capable of seeing. That's what faith will do. Faith will inspire us to incredible ends. And the history, especially of our martyrs, is so inspiring. One in particular was St. Maximilian Kolbe, somebody pretty recent to our times, a Polish martyr. In 1906, St. Maximilian had a vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who in the vision presented him two crowns, a white crown and a red crown, a white crown for a life of purity, a red crown for martyrdom. And he was asked to choose. And he said, "I'll choose both." And he did. He led a beautiful life. He became a priest. And then the Nazis invaded Poland and took it over. Now, we're very familiar. The Nazis had sent to concentration camps millions of Jews, killed millions of Jews. But they also killed millions of Poles and other people. They thought the Polish people in particular were inferior to the German race as well. And many, especially priests and religious, were also locked up in concentration camps. St. Maximilian was put in Auschwitz in the Christian section, the priest area as well. During this time, one man who had children was being put up for execution. Someone had stolen a chicken, and so the Nazi guards were going to kill 10 people. And Maximilian knew this man had a family. And so he asked the guard, "Can I take his place?" And the guard didn't care who was being killed, so he said, "Sure." And so then they took these 10 men, put them in a dark, basically dungeon, to starve to death. And they left them for 2 weeks. They came back after 2 weeks, opened the door. St. Maximilian was still alive. They had to give him a shot of carbolic acid for him to die. But they do remember that during those 2 weeks, he led them in hymns and songs and prayers, and they never lost hope. That's what faith will do. We see now in the gospel, we have the Sadducees. Now, we're more familiar with the Pharisees. But now we see the Sadducees. They were a sect of Judaism, famous for a lot of things, but most famous for the fact they did not believe in a resurrection. They believed, in fact, there was no life after death. Once you died, you simply just went back to dust, and that was it. This, of course, had a very long tradition in Israel. So then they bring up this absurd example to try and trick Jesus. But of course, you can't trick Jesus. Jesus finally gets to the point and says, "The dead will rise. Even Moses attests to this." They believe in Moses. They even believe about the burning bush very strongly. They often had recourse to this. And what Jesus points out is that when God speaks to Moses, he's not speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past tense, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jesus speaks about this, he speaks how we will be transformed in the resurrection of the body, that resurrected life is greater than anything you can possibly imagine on earth, because God is far above, far what we can imagine as good. St. Paul says, and I quote from his letter to the Philippians, "He will take these lowly bodies of ours and transform them like his own glorified body." Now, the Sadducees and many others just had this merely earthly view of life, and in their case, no afterlife. And if there was, many saw it as just a kind of another form of what we have now. But who wants that? Jesus is speaking of union with God, union with the one who created everything out of nothing. So how is that possible, to have union with this type of creator? Well, remember, Jesus is not merely a man, Jesus is God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. He came down, took on flesh, became one of us, and then transformed our flesh by raising it, so that his body, which is real, glorified, is not bound by space and time. God is not bound by your watch or your house, your doors. He is beyond it all now, including his body, a state not bound by our confinements. And so when we are resurrected in our glorified body, it will be like his. Why? Because we are not separated from him. If we are resurrected with him, he is the head. We are the body. Wherever the head goes, the body will go with it. We will truly be united to divinity, and that is from the Bible. St. Peter speaks of this. Eastern Catholics call it the divinization. It's what can make us thrilled to be alive here and now and excited beyond measure at the destiny that God has planned for us. And that can fill us with such hope and meaning in a world and in a time where many people don't see any hope or meaning in life. So if we say, like that person who said to me so many years ago, "I don't think I can believe that," it is because we have not allowed ourselves to be liberated by our faith. We continue to think often of faith as something that just kind of binds us horizontally here on earth, rather than what God has in store for us, which is so much more than you and I can possibly imagine. Do you believe that there was nothing and then God made everything out of nothing? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in his glorified body and lives forever? Do you believe that St. Paul wasn't lying to us when he said that he will do the same with our lowly bodies? Then, if we do believe, we can't help but have faith that the God who loves us will keep his promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand. I believe in one.